Well, what do we have here in our text? Well, we have a report of great interest. We all rejoice whenever we receive a report of church growth. That brings encouragement to us. And verse 31 is such a report, and I read that again in your hearing, where it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Well, there are some things we don't know. We really do not know how many churches of our Lord there were in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, but we are able to visualize and to imagine that throughout the land of the Jews, very early now in the gospel age, from the time the gospel first began to be preached in Jerusalem, just look how the gospel has had its effect and how it has spread. And we find then this very, very happy, encouraging report about churches that are in Judea. And then in the middle part, Samaria, and even up in the northern part of the country in Galilee. All of these churches then are an encouragement to us, but I believe that there is a message that will be of even further profit to us as we notice in what ways it is that these churches encourage us, in what ways they have grown. And I would call your attention to the fact that the first thing that is said concerning these churches of our Lord is they had peace. They had peace. They had been experiencing some very dark days. I think you are aware of this. And even during those days of persecution and trial, it is true that they had remained steadfast and they had remained active in doing all of the things that God had commanded them to. If you go back as far as the 8th chapter, you will remember that in the beginning of that chapter, it reports the great persecution that arose against the church by this man, Saul of Tarsus. The persecution was so severe that the entire church, with the exception of the apostles themselves, they were scattered abroad. And we read there in verse 4 that these disciples, as they were indeed scattered abroad, that they went everywhere preaching the word. Very possibly then, we are going to say that some of the growth that is reported here in verse 31 is a result of those disciples as they were all scattered abroad and churches were established consequently in Judea, in Samaria, and in Galilee. But now, the very, very wonderful thing has taken place, and that is that Saul, the persecutor himself, and the early part of chapter 9 has this account of how Saul, who was so rabid against the church, that was hailing men and women and putting them into prison, he gave his voice against them even when they were put to death. He caused them to blaspheme the name of God. Now, wonder of wonders, Saul himself has become a Christian. And so the report that has been read by Brother Richard tells us how it is that whenever Saul now came to Jerusalem as a disciple, the disciples in Jerusalem, first of all, are scared of him. I think I would have been scared of him. I would have said, hey, who is this fella? Why, he is the very one that has been putting Christians to death. But Barnabas then comes to the rescue, and he assures them, no, this is not the same Saul, the persecutor of the church that you knew. What a marvelous conversion. What a wonderful change has taken place in the life of Saul. Indeed, instead of defaming the name of Jesus, he now is defending the name of Jesus. And you know, just like Saul had been doing, so these Jews now, they also turn against him. They want to rip him apart. Is that saying it too strong? They would have even put him to death. And so the disciples then, they send Saul back home. They send him to Tarsus. That occasions then, verse 31, what happens? The trial, the persecution, the time of testing the churches is now over. What has happened? There is wonderful peace and harmony that is prevailing in every one of these churches throughout the land of the Jews. Would you stop just a minute with me and visualize? I think from time to time, in order for us to make the scriptures really live in our minds, we need to imagine what it is like among these churches. Do you know they weren't fighting with one another? They weren't quarreling over any issue whatsoever, as sometimes churches and brethren do. There is complete peace that reigns. The Bible commends that kind of peace among churches. Even back in the Old Testament, maybe you remember that very beautiful Psalm 133. How does it start? Well, the psalmist says, oh, look back at Psalm 133. Just notice the words that are used there. Oh, what wonder is expressed. David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Those churches in Jewry, they now have that kind of wonderful peace. I think there is a thought, though, that I would like to mention to you and to at least raise another question in your mind. Is there any kind of danger when churches are at peace? Well, not of and by itself. Let's suppose here is a congregation and every single member of the church, they are having wonderful harmony with each other. Every work that that congregation engages in, everybody is in agreement and they say, oh, let's do it. Now, is there a danger there? Yes, I think there is. I think there is a danger of where everybody just kind of sits back and, you know, they kind of fold their hands like this and say, look, we've arrived. We have grown during times of persecution and trial. Our brethren have become faithful. Now then we can relax, can't we? Well, yes, that would be a danger. A church that would be at peace and would have harmony where they feel like, well, we just don't need to grow anymore. You know, that isn't what had happened at all here among these churches. The reason why we feel so glad whenever we read verse 31 is not only was there peace, but notice the next thing that is described about it. It says they had peace and they were edified. Edified. Oh, well, that's a word that we don't use very much in our common, ordinary, everyday language. But those of us who read the Bible, we notice that there is a lot that is said about the benefit of being edified, because it is summarized by our saying, not only were all of those churches of Judea and Samaria and Galilee, not only were they finding peace and harmony, but do you know what it was? They were growing. They were growing. How were they growing? Well, in this case, that word edified, it kind of zooms right in upon what is going on in the lives of the people. Do you know how they're growing? You say, yes, Brother Tope, I know. They are growing spiritually. They're growing spiritually. Every member of the church was stronger spiritually now, though they had gone through those trials of persecution. Now when peace comes, they don't let down one bit. But they just say, brethren, we've got a job to do now. We have to edify one another. As they talk, as they studied, I don't know who in particular among all of those disciples. Oh, you know some of their names, but you know there was good teaching that was going on. There was good teaching from the Word of God. And not only was there that good teaching that was going on, the brethren were studying the Word of God, not only publicly, they were studying it privately. Maybe there were some of them that were saying, on Friday night, come over to my house. We're going to have a Bible study, and we're going to sing praises to God. You know, any time you find a group that is active like that in edification, that church is going to keep on growing. Look at one or two passages along that line. The one that comes to my mind immediately is the one that is found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where we find a urging, even a commandment, that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus. This is what it says, a very short verse. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Do you see those two things that are involved? What are we to speak to one another? We're to speak the truth. Always, always, incumbent upon every child of God is that you never say, it will be convenient if I lie. It will be better if I tell a lie rather than tell the truth. Oh, dear brother and sister, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Whenever you are talking with one another, just like these brethren back here were doing, speak the truth. Oh, that means we have to know God's Word. We have to be able to recognize when an individual needs to have the truth spoken to them. But you say, Brother Tope, there's something else here. And there is. Speak the truth how? Speak the truth how? Speak the truth in love. You know, there's altogether a difference in speaking the truth angrily and speaking the truth in love. I think that as parents, oftentimes we fail to get our children to behave in the way that we want them to, and not only that, to have the respect that we want them to have for us. Whenever we speak in anger, oh, there's a time for righteous indignation, I know that. But how wonderful it is when parents learn to correct in love. In exactly the same way, brother and sister in Christ. Let's learn to speak to each other that way. There is a vast difference between you grabbing hold of some brother or sister and figuratively giving them a good shaking and say, I want you to straighten up. I want you to get right. Speaking the truth in love. Do you know what it's going to result in? Well, Paul tells us here. That we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Well, that's the way these churches were doing. Oh, it's no wonder that we rejoice whenever we read Acts 9 and verse 31. Why, these brethren, these churches, they not only were at peace, they were in harmony with one another. But you know, whenever it came to talking with one another, the teachers publicly, in private, in their speech, one with the other. Oh, they had a wonderful goal in mind. They wanted to teach, they wanted to speak just the truth, and then they did it in love. Why, it's no wonder those churches were being edified. Peter closes his second epistle by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's time for self-examination on the part of Christians. Are you growing? Are you edified? Do you feel this year, possibly, that you are a stronger Christian than you were last year? Those brethren felt that way while they were being persecuted, but how much more it can be said that they were edified because they had been speaking the truth in love to one another. Oh, but look at the rest of the passage that is there. They have peace. They are speaking the truth in love. But, oh, look. They are walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk like that very much anymore, do we? Walk in fear? You ask the average person, and I think you ask an unthinking Christian, is this something that is good if we walk in fear? And the Bible says yes. Yes. Walking in the fear of the Lord. I wonder if we recognize that all of the characters of the Bible that are approved before God, that's what they did. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Noah walked with God. David walked with God. Do you know how they were able to walk with God? Walk, of course, you understand that indicates your entire manner of life. It's not just something you do on Sunday. It's not just something that you're going to do once in a while. Not only does it indicate that this is your characteristic, when a person looks at you, they're going to be able to know by the way you act and the way you speak and all of that. They're going to be able to know whether you are walking in the fear of the Lord or not. Walking in the fear of the Lord also indicates progress. You can't walk in the fear of the Lord unless there is that kind of progress. Look at just one passage of Scripture with me now about this fear of the Lord. Over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, and verse 28 and 29. There's another one of those Bible commandments and instructions for us. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. And then here is those words. Serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Receiving a kingdom. Do you realize how blessed you are if you're a member of the Lord's church? Have you stopped to consider that blessing recently? Having received a kingdom, what are we to do now? Oh, we're to show grace. Well, if we are going to receive the kingdom of God with grace, what are we to do? We are to serve God acceptably. How do we do that? You say, well, all I've got to do is come on Sunday morning. There's going to be some fellas that'll stand up here. I've seen it Sunday after Sunday. I can close my eyes and I can almost tell you word for word what's going to happen. A fellow will read from Matthew, the 26th chapter. And he then will call on somebody and let's offer thanks for the bread. You say, I know what's going to happen. And let us offer thanks for the cup. Okay. Well, we got that out of the way now, didn't we? Oh, brother and sister, you're never, ever going to grow. And the church here is never, ever going to grow. If you have that calloused, and that's what it is, if you have that calloused attitude toward your serving God, who is He? Well, first of all, He's a consuming fire. I think we need to realize that. But you know this word, reverence. It goes so far beyond this idea of I'm serving God because I'm scared of Him. God deserves that kind of reverence. He deserves that kind of godly fear, where I say to myself every time I enter into worship with Him, Lord, I don't want to disappoint You. I don't want to offer this prayer thoughtlessly. I don't want to sing this song just mouthing the words. I don't want to take the cup and just say, oh, that really didn't mean anything to me. What would you rather be doing right now? What would you rather be doing? Oh, these churches, these brethren. Oh, I'm so thankful for this report. Brethren, they had peace. They were edified because they were walking in the fear of the Lord. But you say, well, this last thing, it just throws me. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And immediately we say, why, that doesn't mean a thing in the world. We're not, you excuse this term now, we're not holy rollers. We have not been deceived into thinking that every time we turn around, here is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. We don't have people speaking in tongues, and we don't have prophesying. We don't have any of those things. Don't you know the age of miracles is ceased? That Holy Spirit, why, He doesn't do a thing in the world for the church today. Well, if He doesn't, if He's not doing anything here at Courthouse for you and for me, I'll tell you, we're out of line. We're out of line. Just as surely as a multitude of New Testament scriptures teach us that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So it is if you do not have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, dear brother and sister, there's something that's very wrong with you. I look over at just one passage in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14. And I want you to cherish these verses. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Has that happened to you? Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Who is the guarantee? Here's some comfort. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? Nobody can operate on you and find the Holy Spirit inside. We've said that before, haven't we? The Holy Spirit is a part of that divine Godhead. You can no more believe in God as He really is without believing in the Holy Spirit. And no, He won't cause you to roll on the floor. He won't cause you to be disruptive in the service of the Lord. But you know what? Whenever we receive the gospel of our salvation, just as surely as we receive God into our hearts, just as surely as our bodies are the temple of God, just as surely as by faith, Ephesians 5, we receive Christ into our lives, dear brother and sister, you receive the Holy Spirit as well. He won't do strange and marvelous things. He's going to lead and guide and direct you through the words that He has given. And you know what that is a guarantee of? Whenever you hear the words of the Holy Spirit and you walk in the fear of the Lord, that gives you comfort. That gives you comfort. And it is a seal. It is a protection. It is a declaration of your eternal redemption in heaven itself. All of those brethren in Judea and Samaria and Galilee were able to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. One last thing, and we will be through with our examination of this particular passage. There's three words at the end of verse 31. Have you looked at them? It says, they were multiplied. They were multiplied. Do you want to grow? Oh, over the ages of time, I have met with brethren, and they have called in fellows that they thought were clever, and they've said, tell us how to grow. Tell us how to grow. You don't need to call in anybody here at Courthouse. You know why? Verse 31's just told you how to grow. Do you want to grow in numbers? Do you want to have the building full where we can say, you know, really, we need a bigger meeting place, or we need to start someplace else? These churches weren't divided. But I'll tell you, dear brother and sister, just as surely as there is peace and harmony, number one, just as surely as you and I are being edified, number two, just as surely as we're walking in the fear of the Lord, number three, just as surely as we're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, you know what's going to happen here at Courthouse? We're going to be multiplied, growing spiritually, growing numerically. What have we found out really this morning? These brethren were dedicated to God. It didn't matter if they were being persecuted. Persecution such as you and I have never experienced and maybe never will. I'll tell you, they grew. The disciples went everywhere preaching the word. But you don't have to be persecuted. We do not have to experience that kind of first century persecution. Because when things were good, when Saul went back to Tarsus and the Jews lost their spearhead of persecution, there was peace, there was edification, there was the walking in the fear of the Lord, and there was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And all of those churches were multiplied. How about you? Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? That's what we're aiming for here at Courthouse. We've got a definite goal in mind. And the goal that we have in mind is that same peace and harmony That same edifying, that same walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When we get visitors that come, they're going to say, well, those folks not only are a loving church, but they're working together. There's peace and harmony there. The brethren are pulling together in all of the ways of the world. Without any kind of shame at all, I invite you to join us. But you know, I'm not inviting you to join some human body. That's not it. I'm inviting you, first of all, in a very personal way, that you can have forgiveness of all of your wrongdoing. You think back over your life. Are you ashamed of some of the things that you've done? You know what? God's able to forgive you. He's able to forgive you. He's able to make you even as a brand new baby. Confess the faith that you have in your heart without anybody forcing you. Determine you're going to turn from your irreligiousness, from your immorality, from anything and everything that you need to turn from. You come forward and confess the name of Christ before men today. You be baptized to wash away your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. There may be some of you that have fallen away. You know better. You know what you'd need to do. Ask God's forgiveness.